It's caused havoc. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray, please, now as we come to your word, that you would teach us and help us to be ready to listen and to obey. Amen. Well, today we are introducing a new focus to our outreach, to our evangelism, and we're calling it Love Your Neighbor. We didn't come up with that phrase, as you know, someone else did. And it's a good phrase. We're calling it Love Your Neighbor. Now, let me explain why we as the PCC felt actually we need to change our thinking when it comes to outreach. So this introduction is going to be slightly longer than normal, all right? But we will get into the passage, but in the passage maybe slightly shorter. Okay, so why do we need to change our thinking when it comes to outreach? A change of focus. We were planted in Berrylands 84 years ago, roughly. It was a long time ago. From Christchurch. Christchurch planted us here, and we've been here ever since. But society has changed quite a lot in that time. That may be an understatement. Our culture has changed a lot. Let me just outline. Rico Tice, who's an evangelist, works for an Anglican church in the middle of London. He outlined this change that has taken place in society. He outlined it in his recent book called Honest Evangelism. He says this. 70 years ago, if you go back 70 years, probably people around us in this area would have known the basics of Christianity. They would have had a lot of knowledge there. They probably would have known and believed in a creator God. They would have known about sin, and they would probably have said that Jesus was the Son of God. And 70 years ago, then Billy Graham comes along, does the massive crusades. Loads of people go to them. Maybe plenty of some of the people here went to the Billy Graham crusades. Billy Graham preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit wonderfully worked in people's lives, brought thousands and thousands of people to faith. And it was wonderful. Then fast forwards a bit. Go to 20 years ago. So you're looking 1998, roughly that kind of time. Rico Tice in his book is saying, by that stage, things have changed quite a lot in this country. Not just in Berrylands, obviously. In the whole UK, things have changed. People are harder towards Christianity. They've got a lot more objections. So 20 years ago, how did you deal with this? Well, you got to know people, and you could deal with their arguments against Christianity. Maybe they know something of Christianity, but they've got objections, so you can help them deal with those objections. You then invite them to a service at a church or to a Christianity Explored course or something like that. And, well, if the Lord works in their hearts, he brings them to faith, and that is wonderful. That's 20 years ago. Rico Tice is saying now, 2018, he says, to quote, people are on a different track. They are in a completely different place. Generally, people have dismissed Christianity. They don't have the knowledge, particularly of what Christianity is about. They've just rejected it, just ignored it, dismissed it. And therefore, I would say we as a culture, we've gone from being sort of mildly positive about church and Christianity to being mildly negative about it. And that is a big change. You see that throughout the whole country. People are just sort of negative about Christianity and maybe even thinking that faith and religion is a bit dangerous, maybe. You see this, we see this as a church and nationally again, when it comes to funerals. I mean, funerals used to be, if people were going to go to churches, funerals would be the thing. I phoned up some of our local funeral directors and spoke to them. One of them said something I thought was really fascinating. They said, 9 years ago, just 9 years ago, they said, almost all of our services were religious. Almost all of the funerals we took were religious. And that predominantly, that would be Christian. She said, now, only 9 years later, half are celebrant-led. That is, no particular religion. There may be religious aspects to it, but generally not church, basically. That's in 9 years. Half of the funerals now are not church. Now, that just reflects, I think, where we are as a society, that we are more negative about Christianity and about church. And we've seen it, haven't we? We put on events. We put on things where we think, yeah, surely people will come along to that. And we find, actually, people don't. Now, that isn't because we put the events on badly. We can kind of beat ourselves up and thinking, oh, we didn't do a very good job of that. It's not that. It's that the culture has changed. Society has changed. People are not that positive about Christianity. So how do we change? If the society has changed, how do we change? Well, we keep holding on to the gospel. The good news about Jesus is still the power for salvation. We don't let go of that. That's still how people become Christians. We still need to be speaking the gospel. That's how we do it. But we've got to change in our method. We've got to see that a change needs to take place. Because we can't just put things out there and expect people will come along. Now, Rico Tice, again, in his book, says that there is a key here. We as a PCC, we went away in September. We had a day together, and it was a great day. Really, really helpful day. And on it, we said, actually, we came away from that day saying, our big challenge is this. How are we going to reach our local community? And again, going on a day that Rico Tice was doing and reading his book on evangelism and talking about it as a PCC, we said, okay, we think this probably is right. This is the key. And the key is this. Our relationships with non-Christians. That we've got to get into, and probably plenty here are starting to do this anyway, but we've got to invest time in the long, slow process of just loving our neighbours, of getting to know those who are next door to us. It is a long, slow work, and therefore this is something we're going to need to keep coming back to, keep thinking about, keep encouraging one another to do, but it's a long, slow work. And we still rely on the Lord to bring any fruit from it. Now, we're going to look at this passage, the passage of the Good Samaritan, and we're going to see some things in it. Now, what I want you to see right from the start is what Jesus does for the expert in the law who comes to him is he blows apart the boundaries of who his neighbor is. The guy comes to him saying, who is my neighbor? And Jesus just blows it apart and says, well, it's anyone, basically, isn't it? We need to love anyone and everyone. So be aware, Jesus is blowing down those barriers. So your neighbor, therefore, is people at work, it is people at school, it is particularly those in need, not just your next door neighbor, but anyone who's in need. And I know there are lots of us who are actively engaged in loving your neighbour. I'm not coming at this saying, come on, church family, we need to be loving our neighbour, as if no one is doing this. Plenty of people are doing lots of loving things for their neighbours, those in need. Which is why people in the church family, as you get to know people in the church family, you find people are involved in helping out with homeless work and with street pastors and fostering children and food bank and a whole load of things where people are loving their neighbours. And all of them are great and keep doing them. But we need to raise the awareness of the need next door. The need next door. So let's see what Jesus says about loving our neighbours, and in particular applying it to our next door neighbours. Although, of course, not excluding others, because Jesus is saying anyone is your neighbour. Now, okay, as we look at this parable, we see three people in this parable. Jesus says, imagine you're one, don't be like another, and then be like the third. Okay, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly, because the children are going to come back in pretty soon. So, first off, on the screen, imagine you are in the ditch. Jesus tells the story, doesn't he? The man comes to him and says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then tells him a story. And you can see in the story that what Jesus is doing for this expert in the law is he's saying, imagine you're in the ditch. Because you can see as you go through the story, clearly the man isn't to think of himself as the priest or the Levite. Should take the warning of that. And, well, he's not going to want to put himself in the position of the Samaritan, because, remember, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And as Jesus starts the story, he starts with, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. In other words, imagine you're that man. And Jesus finishes it, doesn't he, by saying the question to the expert in the law. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? In other words, he's saying, imagine you're the man who fell into the hands of robbers. Imagine you're in the ditch. Now, how does that work when it comes to thinking about our next door neighbors? Could you imagine you are your next door neighbor? Okay, have in mind who your next door neighbor is. I hope you might have seen them at some point. Okay, imagine your next door neighbor. What are their needs? Well, now isn't a time to get critical and think, well, their need is to turn down their music or mow their lawn or that kind of... That's not the kind of need. They're going to have a whole load of needs, aren't they? A whole load of needs, which some of which you're not going to know about. But of course, if they're not Christians, their greatest need is to come to Jesus, isn't it? Because if they don't know Jesus, they don't know the one they were made by and the one they were made for. They don't know the one who's so great that when people catch a glimpse of his glory, they are floored. They don't know the one who, if they could see his greatness, they would give up everything. They would give up all their goals, all their dreams, all their possessions to follow if that's what it took. They don't know the one who loves us so much he went to hell and back so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have life forever with him. Now, if they don't know Jesus, they're lost. Rico Tice again asks, how do you see those around us? How do we react to those around us? Do we see their success, their possessions, their confidence, all the things that are impressive? Or do we see that deep down they are harassed and helpless, wandering in a ruinous labyrinth that exits only in death? And do we react to people with compassion, that will give everything and risk everything to bring them to their shepherd? Okay, imagine your neighbor. They have a great need, but they don't realize they have this need. This is part of the tragedy. They don't realize that this is their greatest need. I saw a child the other day crossing a road with her mother, and she was fine, but she did drop her toy in the road. And her mum obviously was slightly distracted at that moment. The child went back to get the toy and pick it up. And the mum, when she looked round, had kittens. She was panicking. She was grabbing the child and getting the child out of the road. Now, the child at that point is thinking, my greatest need is my toy. That's my greatest need. The parent is thinking, your greatest need is to get out of the road. And the thing is, the child is not going to be happy being pulled away because the child doesn't understand. In our culture, our neighbours don't realise that their greatest need is Jesus. And furthermore, as we've just said, they're mildly negative about Christianity and about church. And therefore, we've got to do that long, hard work of just getting to know them, getting to love people. Build the relationship first before we start introducing, talking about Jesus. Oh, if the opportunity arises, first off, great, take it. But generally, it's that long, slow work, isn't it? So, imagine you're in the ditch. Imagine you are your neighbour. Second, don't walk by. Don't be like, well, it's not just like one person, is it? Don't be like the priest and the Levite. They walked by on the other side. And in the pantomime version of this, we're all going, boo, boo, the priest and Levite. They just walk past the person lying dead on the floor, not dying on the floor, maybe. And if you've heard talks on this and or done by Bible studies, often people get into the detail of, well, I wonder why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. Maybe it was because they thought maybe it was a dead body and therefore didn't want to touch. People get into those kind of reasonings. Jesus is telling a story, though, and if Jesus wanted to give us the reasoning, he'd have given it to us. He clearly doesn't. He just wants us to see, in spite of all their religiosity, they do nothing. They walk by. And clearly Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be the priest and the Levite. Don't walk by. And as I said earlier, I know that many of us are not walking by when it comes to loving your neighbour in very sacrificial ways. But what we need to do as a church family is to see the need next door, that actually there's a need there as well. So don't be like them. Don't walk by. And lastly, go and do likewise. Jesus says at the end, doesn't he, when he says, okay, who was the neighbor to the guy on the floor? The expert in the law says the one who had mercy. And Jesus just says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That is a big challenge, isn't it? The Samaritan, what did he do? He was giving love without limits. It was love without limits. What are the limits that are broken down? Well, The Samaritan was loving someone not like himself. As we said, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They wouldn't go near each other. They wouldn't touch each other. They would hate each other. So the fact that Jesus is putting a Samaritan as the hero of this story is a big deal. And the Samaritan loving the Israelite is loving someone very unlike himself. Now, the great thing for us is these days, people living near us can be very unlike us. I mean, I hope you don't hate the nationality that they are, but they can be very unlike us because we've got so many more nationalities living around here, which is great. We've got an opportunity to go and love our neighbours, to love people not like us, and they might well be just next door. That's a great opportunity. Don't be put off by the fact that maybe they're a different culture, different nationality, different religion. No, we need still to love our neighbour, because Jesus breaks down those barriers. He also puts the Samaritan as someone who takes a risk. The Samaritan risks a lot, actually, because he knows that there are robbers around. The guy on the floor has just been beaten up by them. And maybe this is a trap. But he goes over and he loves the guy anyway. And we need to take a risk. Maybe it's not a risk of being beaten up, but it could be a risk of, well, losing face, of being rejected. There is a risk, but we've got to remember the need, haven't we, that our neighbours have. Maybe, therefore, we do need to take the risk of just going next door. And the Samaritan loved sacrificially, didn't he? He pays out of his own pocket for the man's lodgings. He loves the guy. He deals with his wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn. And then he says, well, he basically gives the innkeeper a blank check, doesn't he? He says, I will return and I will reimburse you for any extra expense. Whatever it costs you, that I will pay. And it is sacrificial, isn't it? Jesus says, go and do likewise. That is a big call for us, isn't it? Anyone in need, which includes our next door neighbor, those in our local community, in sacrificial ways. Now, that can feel overwhelming. Be aware, Jesus didn't say this story to make the expert in the law feel good. He said it to expose the fact that he wasn't loving his neighbours, wasn't it? Actually, the expert in the law should be looking at this going, I can't do this. I don't do this. And that's probably that's my reaction as I look at this. I think, I don't do this. And that should throw us back onto Jesus. That should throw us back onto Jesus. Because after all, who is the real good Samaritan? Who loves people unlike himself, who risks, doesn't just risk, but gives his life for us. Who is the one who gives completely sacrificially? It's Jesus, isn't it? And we need to come to him and say, look, Jesus, I don't love like this. And this is how we get our motivation right. We come to Jesus and say, I don't love like this. And Jesus then says, but I do. And I have. And I've died for you so that you can be forgiven. And as those who are washed clean now go out and do likewise. Don't go out to do likewise to justify yourself, but as those who've been justified. You've got to know Jesus' forgiveness and his love washing over you before you go out and take this love to others. But we are called to go and do likewise. So, how are we going to do it? This is where we're going to bring in the children and the young people. So, as they come in, we're going to stand and sing Jesus, Hope of the Nations. Andy, if you could flip us back to front AV, that would be great. So please, would you stand and we'll sing.